Open your Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 5. We're speaking about these weeks of walking worthy of the calling of God. By way of review, chapters 1 to 3 talk of the riches of God's grace through Christ to save us who were dead in sins, make us alive, give us purpose, give us joy. And then chapters 4 to 6, we're walking through how we're to walk in a daily way worthy of our calling. Actually, next Sunday, we're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice verses 15 of Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Goes on to say, verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or wild, reckless living. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to whet your appetite for next Sunday's sermon, because Colin Bannister will be with the youth on the youth retreat this coming Sunday and is not able to share this next week, we're going to have Colin come up because in January when he was teaching the youth and adults class one Sunday, he mentioned how he and Libby started to do something on a habit that just was really a blessing to them. So it impressed me deeply. So Colin, since you're not going to be here next Sunday, share what you were sharing there a few weeks ago.
So it was the lesson was on the Old Testament. I don't know how I got off on a tangent, but I did. I know you can't imagine I would do that, but basically, to preface this, in 2007, I was forced to get a cell phone through work, and most of those who know me, I'm not a bells and whistles guy, and I don't really go into technology too deeply, and so I had a flip phone, a very simple flip phone, and as a youth leader, you can only imagine what the kids thought of that. They thought I was really kind of out of it. And why do you have this thing? And last year, that phone died. It wouldn't ring all the time. And so I had to get a new one. And so I was strongly encouraged to get, you know, those smartphones, your little computers that are phones. And I say all of that to say this, that I got that phone about the same time we traded in cars. And a new car to us, a used car. But the technology in that new phone and in the car allowed what's called pairing. I know most of you young people know this, but I'm just explaining it to everybody. It allowed pairing. So when I get into the car with my phone, the car reads my phone. And I started to understand this. And at the same time, I could see that the Lord was working because I was always a type of person to listen to secular music. Boom 97.3, you know, and these songs. And that was what I fed on. And I had heard people like Ken talk about listening to Christian music at work. I know other people listen to it. I grew up in a household that was very much about Christian music, but I never really dug deep into it. But one particular Sunday, I heard a song called No Longer Slaves. And it just hit me right between the eyes. And the lyrics of that song were very, very, very deep to me. And it started me on a journey where I started really researching Christian music. And listening to it at my desk and earmarking songs that became very meaningful to me. And what happened was with this new phone and this new car and all this thing, I put the music that really was impactful to me on the phone. And so what happens when we get on our car is the car recognizes my phone and it automatically starts playing this music. And the music just, I then pulled out of the box that we had from many Christmases ago, a digital player that I could transfer this music over to with a speaker system in the house. And I say all of this to say that we listen 99% of the time now to Christian music. And I cannot believe the impact that that has had on me and our family. Because I wake up now practically every morning. And it doesn't matter if I heard the song the day before or what have you, I'm a song is playing in my head as I wake up. And this is very new to me and something that I've been very blessed by, and our whole family. Connor is our soon-to-be 8-year-old son, and he will sit in the back seat of the car and say, "Turn that up, Dad, turn that up." And he is constantly going to the digital player in the house and turning it on and playing that music. And so it's been a very impactful thing for all three of us. And I know that when my phone is playing in the car and Libby is going to take the car, she's dropped me off for whatever purpose, and I'm getting, she goes, "Leave your phone." Because if I leave with my phone, the music stops. And so she is very much appreciating that as well. So that's just what I shared. Something that I know a lot of you do. And I remember a sermon that Pastor Rob shared where he talked about being I-75 in Florida and listening to a secular music, and I don't do that anymore, was a statement. I thought, yeah, it sounds good. But it really has been a tremendous, tremendous blessing.
Just remember Colin and the youth for next weekend. Lord, we forgot to pray for this youth retreat. Lord, how we thank you that there's 14 youth signed up for this as well as their leaders for next weekend. And we just pray for the Spirit of God to break through in a wonderful way to do mighty things. We think of how some of us were saved when we were youth and invited to youth groups and youth events. And so, Lord, we plead in Jesus' strong name that you do special things in our youth that next weekend and bless the leaders as they lead them. In Jesus' name, amen. So now back to the sermon of the day. And actually, I start with another song that a young man listened to 20 years ago. His name was Robbie. He was graduating from Wilfrid Laurier University. He joked that he was majoring in football. He writes this, "I was leaving school and did not have a real plan for the rest of my life. In fact, as a graduate, I stopped and considered what to follow, and I came up with, now it's time to make money and die. This greatly troubled me because I saw my friends and what we were being taught to do, to dream, to have great ambition, but it all seemed to be empty and have no meaning. This ended up taking a lot of my mind time and really grabbed my attention. I started asking questions I never asked before, and I started looking up in a way I never had before. Over the next few months, a growing restlessness troubled my soul. I was burdened and desperate for answers. This is when God stepped in big time. It was March 9th, 1997, when I found myself alone at home, hating myself and despising my behavior. I could not figure out why I was so miserable, and with great expressions of grief, I popped in a CD my brother had given me. But you see, this was a Christian CD, which previously I would have scoffed at. But I pressed random, and song number 10 came on. Here's what I heard. It's by DC Talk, In the Light. I keep trying to find a life on my own apart from you. I am the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing I do. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want is to be in the light. All I want is to be in the light. The disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring the sickness under control. Tell me, what's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior." And this was a young fella that had grown up going to church. His parents feared the Lord. Grew up in Sunday school youth groups and was even an altar boy in the Anglican church. But that night, alone at home, he writes this, "It's difficult for me to express what took place at that moment. Heaven came down, light pierced through the darkness, sight replaced blindness. In an instant, all the biblical teaching I had ever received suddenly made sense. My eyes were opened, my life was found, my Savior, Jesus Christ, had saved me completely and fully. I remember crying loudly, yelling and expressing my utter joy in my sins being forgiven, that my life immediately had purpose, that my God had shown me his glory. From that day on, I would never be the same again, never. God gave me a passion that day of immense love for him. I pray that fire never grows dim." So Robbie Simons 20 years later, is still on fire for the Lord at Harvest Bible Chapel in Oakville. If you turn on Joy 1250 AM radio station on Monday to Friday mornings at 8 o'clock, you'll hear this song by DC Talk. I want to live in the light, and so on. And that's still their passion. And may that be our passion as individuals, as a church, to live in the light. And this passage in Ephesians 5 talks about what it means to live in the light. This first way of living in the light is to mimic God and His love. Follow God's example, verse 1 of chapter 5, dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This goes far deeper than the Valentine's Day love of physical passion of the flesh. And there's nothing wrong with Valentine's Day. It's great to have human romance and love. And yet God's love goes far deeper. It's not be mine, Valentine. It's I will give my life. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, we're going to get into in a couple weeks. And it's a giving love. It's a character of love that's patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and that kind of a love never fails. It's the love that took Jesus to the cross of His own volition, because there was no other way that we could be saved. And when He gave His life as a sacrifice, it was a fragrant offering in God the Father's nostrils. It reminds us of that passage in Genesis chapter 8 when Noah, after the flood, got off the ship. There's only 7 clean animals left on planet Earth and 7 clean birds. And what does Noah do? He takes some of those clean animals and birds and offers them on the altar of sacrifice, because he's reminded that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And God smells that fragrant offering on the altar in Noah's day, and he smells it, and he says in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though their inclination is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all human creatures as I have done. And because of that, those sacrifices of the Old Testament, which foreshadowed Christ giving Himself as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God, we have not seen the earth ruined and destroyed, because God has a people, and He's calling a people. He's calling Robbie Simons. He's calling me. He's calling, you should have been here, men who weren't here yesterday. Carl Lewis was sharing with a passion of determining to break the cycle of generations of sin and setting a new pattern for the generations to come in his household and living in the light and living with a passion for the glory of God. We're to imitate. It's actually a word that reflects in the Greek the word mimic. We're to mimic God in His love, in how we live and give in all of our relations with one another. Now, when we get into verses 3 to 7, there's a warning here for us to take heed and to warn others. Notice verses 3 to 7. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So there's a warning here that not everyone is saved. Not everyone is going to see and be part of the kingdom of Christ and of God. And we usually think of idolaters as people in the Old Testament that were worshiping idols of bronze and wood, or people in far off places that make something like something of wood or bow down before it. But the Apostle Paul talks about impurity, being greedy, being immoral, and when it talks about not even a hint of sexual immorality, that word in the Greek is porneia. So we think of the word pornography. And so for those who name the name of Christ, we need to flee these things. We need to turn from these things. If they still a habit in our lives, we examine ourselves. Am I like what Peter says, a pig that wallows in the mud? Or am I like a sheep that might stray sometimes and get off path? But if I get in the mud as a sheep, it's not my nature. I get out of that, or let the shepherd get me back on the path. I remember as a teenager asking myself as a young Christian, struggling with sin. And we all struggle with sin, but every time I sinned, I would think, am I like that pig wallowing in the mud? Is that still my nature? Or am I now a sheep, God's flock, that's not satisfied with that kind of behavior anymore? It's not my nature anymore in the sense that the Spirit of God now lives in me. And I determined, and I need to continue to determine, that I would be like that sheep that turns back to the shepherd quickly whenever I sin. We need to warn others that that kind of lifestyle, people might say they're Christians, but if that's their lifestyle, they're not going to be a part of the kingdom of Christ and of God. My wife and I were talking about that verse 4, foolish talk or coarse joking. It doesn't mean that we're never to have a sense of humor. We can have a good sense of humor. We were thinking back over the years of people that had a good sense of humor in our different church experiences that was a wholesome, joyful type of laughter and joking. But there is a coarse joking, a filthy joking, an emptiness that some people do is never deal with what's serious. We think of a fellow a number of years ago at Hespeler Baptist, Cambridge, Dennis Hindy. He could be serious, and he was serious. He was a Sunday school teacher of some of our children over the years, and he was a deacon in the church. But he knew what it was to laugh in a wholesome, healthy, joyful way, and that's what we need to do. Then we need to find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. This Christian life is not, I can't do this, can't do that, I can't think this, I can't think that, can't celebrate Valentine's Day, I gotta have a sour face. No. In a positive way, there's this joy that Becky was discovering in a fresh way in recent weeks. A joy of the Lord and a positive purpose to pursue with a passion the will of God in our lives, which is exciting, and to discover the will of God in our lives, and how we're to spend our time and how we're to spend our lives for the glory of God. Verse 11 then talks about exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. I think of Carl Lewis's illustration yesterday when he was giving his talk to men. He mentioned how there's a non-Christian atheist at work, and he's been trying to witness to him. He gave him a copy of the book, The Measure of a Man by Gene Getz. He was reminding this man of how he and this man, the atheist, and two others had saved a woman from death near, I guess, the GO train in Mimico area. And he said, Carl said to him, do you think that was a coincidence? Do you think that was a coincidence? And he said, I don't believe in the guy, in the magic man in the air or something. But Carl was trying to speak to the person's conscience about that, even though this man doesn't believe in God, God saved a person from death through him. And he needed to consider his life. And that was a good illustration where we're not just to expose people that you're a sinner. No, we're to try to help them. I've been watching some episodes of Touched by an Angel. It's a TV program that went on for 9 years in the late 90s and early 2000s with Roma Downey and Della Reese and others being angels. And it wasn't always theologically correct, but it has a great lesson. They would come into a situation where a person was rebelling against God or leaving God out of their lives, and then they'd say, you know, the light would shine on their hair, and they say, why are you confronting me? Well, I'm an angel sent from God. Here's a message from God. And I was thinking about that doesn't happen too often, at least in my experience or experience of Christians or non-Christians even that I know. But we're to be those kind of messengers from God. And there might not be a shining light on our hair, but we're to expose the hidden deeds of darkness to convince and convict people by means of enlightenment understanding in such a manner that we convince the person to whom we are speaking of the nature of what he or she is doing so that God's Spirit can convict them of their sin. And yes, only God's Spirit can convict a person of their sin and bring them to repentance or at least to a place that they will be warned of God's judgment if they continue in that lifestyle. So that's the purpose of exposing the hidden deeds of darkness, to help that person realize that there's a judgment to come. There's a God of wrath who will judge their sin, and they need to repent and get out of the darkness and get into the light. And we are, even though there might be not a shining light on our hair, we are to shine forth God's glory. Notice verse 13 to 14. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We're to shine forth God's glory. I think of John 3:19-21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that what is accomplished may be seen that it's been accomplished by God. So there's two paths of people: sinning in the dark, staying in the dark, or coming into the light. Jesus is that light of the world. He says, "I am the light of the world," but for those who follow him, we become the light of the world because we reflect his light. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." You wonder where that passage is in verse 14. "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." There's no specific verse in the Bible that quotes that word by word, but I believe, as I studied it, it's based on Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, which says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. The glory of Jehovah rises upon you." And the Apostle Paul takes that and he applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's an evidence of the deity of Christ. As I read commentaries, it was probably a song that people sang at a person's baptism. They were about to be baptized, and as a testimony, they'd sing a chorus. Maybe some of you could put this into a tune. "Wake up, sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you." And they're singing this as the person was baptized. "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And I believe that's why he says that is why it is said. It doesn't say this is why it says in Scripture, but it was a chorus that probably was well known in the first century when the Christians were getting baptized as believers. And that puts in a plug for what day? Easter Sunday, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, haven't been baptized, why not follow the Lord in obedience on Easter Sunday? And maybe somebody can put that into a tune, and we could sing that on Easter Sunday as part of our baptismal service. By way of review, here's a contrasting chart. Life in knowing Christ versus life apart from Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, which side am I on? A life in knowing Christ, loving, giving, and thanking God, or apart from Christ, lusting, desires out of control, greed. Are we children of light or sons of disobedience? Actually, in verse 6, it talks in the NIV, those who are disobedient, it's actually literally sons of disobedience. Are we beloved children who are walking in love and truth, or are we sons of disobedience, daughters of disobedience? A life of knowing Christ bears fruit by the Spirit. A life apart from Christ exposes the fruitless deeds of darkness. One person has put it, am I a Christmas tree or an evergreen tree? Every Christmas we put up an artificial tree in our living room. It's dead. Anything that decorates it, we put on, but it's dead. In contrast to trees in our front yard and our backyard that are bearing fruit, the maple tree in the backyard, the evergreen tree in the front yard, bearing fruit year by year because it's alive, it's bearing fruit. Are we evergreen trees or true living trees bearing fruit by the Spirit? Are we exposing the darkness? Or are we hiding in the darkness? Are we awake or are we still asleep and dead? I was going to have you listen to Keith Green's song, Asleep in the Light. That's very challenging if you ever want to be challenged. YouTube, Asleep in the Light by Keith Green. You'll be challenged to listen to that. Are we shining forth Christ's glory, or are we sinning and staying in the dark? So let's examine ourselves, and let's move from the right column to the left in every sense of the word, that we might shine forth the light of the glory of God.